of Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Let me ask you an obvious question, a question that has an obvious answer tonight. Have you ever in your life, in a circumstance of your life, whether it were a big circumstance or a small circumstance, have you ever been faced with a circumstance where things went from bad to worse? Anyone ever been there before? I certainly have. I certainly have. Where things went from bad to worse. In Exodus chapter 5, we actually have an example of this type of thing taking place, where things went from bad to worse. You will recall that in Exodus chapter 3, Moses had been called by God to lead the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of Egyptian bondage. They had been bound in slavery for many generations, for 400 years in Egypt, and then God calls Moses to lead them out. But you'd say, well, Pastor Monty, that's going to be a glorious moment when God finally steps out of the clouds of heaven. It's been 400 years that the Hebrew people have been enslaved to the Egyptians. What a glorious moment it's going to be. Finally, their deliverance has come, and everything's going to be good because God has his man in place. And exactly the opposite happens. In fact, Moses, who is called to go to Pharaoh and to ask that the people be released initially from their work for a time of worship in the mountain of God, later for complete emancipation from their slavery, Moses is going to meet with failure exactly as the Lord predicted. And because Moses approached Pharaoh, the pressure that was placed upon the Hebrew slaves became even greater. In Exodus chapter 5, the Bible explains that when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and asked that the people be released from their labors to go into the wilderness to worship the Lord, Pharaoh looks at Moses and Aaron. He says, well, who is the Lord? He doesn't even know. He says, who is the Lord? And then he says this. He said, I will not release the people. They must be idle. They must be shirkers. They must be lazy because they're looking for some time off. So then he commanded the people beneath him. He said, no longer provide for the Hebrews who are making bricks for the cities of Pharaoh. No longer provide for them straw to make the bricks. Let the slaves, because they've got nothing better to do, let them go out and gather stubble or gather straw wherever they can find it in Egypt and let them put it together. But make sure they make the same number of bricks. And so what happened? The condition of the Hebrew slave became worse than it already was. Things had gone from bad to worse. Ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes happens in our lives. And sometimes at that moment when we expect that God is going to step out of heaven and right everything that is wrong, all of a sudden things take a hard turn the wrong way. Things start to head south. As a pastor of 30 years, I've dealt with a lot of people who expect that the moment they get things right with God or the moment they start taking God seriously, that all of a sudden he will step out of heaven and correct their situation. And sometimes they're shocked to find the pressures become worse or the situation becomes more difficult. Such was exactly the case with Moses. But here is a key. Here's a key. When that happens, when things go from bad to worse, and by the way, you can apply this to anything. You can apply it to your marriage. If things are bad, they go from bad to worse. I hope they don't, but they could. You can apply it to your children if you're having difficulty in child rearing or adult children, the behaviors of some of them. You can apply it to every situation in life, your job situation, whatever it is. Sometimes things go from bad to worse. Here is what God taught Moses. In a nutshell, God taught him to focus on him when things go from bad to worse, to focus on him. Now, to set the idea of focusing on God and how we do that, I want to give several things that Moses faced as a leader. Understand that we're not called to be leaders like Moses was. I'm not leading the children of Israel out of anything. I'm not leading Faith Baptist Church to some kind of promised land. We're not going to up and move and start a commune somewhere. I don't like the idea of a commune. I don't like it at all. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Wouldn't you like it for all of us Baptist people to live together on the same piece of property? No. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't that be some kind of utopia? Are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me. That is not a utopia. Can you imagine living somewhere where every morning you looked out the window and there was Pastor Wall wandering down to the shower house in a pair of flip-flops with a towel wrapped around him? That is not utopia to me. Where anyone ever got the idea that you could get a bunch of religious people together on the same piece of property and create utopia, you're absolutely crazy. Where we're not doing that, to a certain extent, every one of us in life is a leader. And every one of us in life has a set of responsibilities. And every one of us in life has things that are going that we want to go well, and sometimes they go badly, and occasionally things go from bad to even worse. Let me talk about the dilemma. Let me give you six dilemmas that Moses faced, and I'm going to apply them to you tonight. Six dilemmas that he faced. He needed to focus on God, but there were some huge dilemmas. Back in chapter 3, I think the first dilemma was his call. Remember Moses, we said this a couple weeks ago in our last installment, Moses was a very reticent leader. He did not desire to lead people. He had no real desire for that at all. And over again, as the Lord said, this is what you're going to do, Moses made excuses why he could not do that. And part of the reason behind his excuse making was this, the enormity of his call, the enormity of it. In other words, it is a huge thing. I chuckle sometimes when I deal with our young people. Don't you love our young people? They're all excited. They're all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed about everything that life has to offer. And they're ready to grab life by the tail, as it were. They're just excited about life. That's wonderful. And then they step out of life, out into life, which means out of their parents' house. Okay, that's when really life begins. They step out of their parents' house and they realize the enormity of the responsibility that falls upon their shoulders. Moses understood this, the largeness of the task that he would face. We all face certain tasks that on the front side look easier than they are when we get involved. I was talking to a pastor one time, and he said this to me, he made this remark. He said, Pastor Monty, he said, if you've made any mistake in life, in your ministry, he said this, he said, you've made the ministry look too easy to young people. And I kind of thought, what? And he said, yeah, I said, because you've made it look too happy. You've made it look too easy. So I actually thought about that, because we've seen a lot of young men called from our church and going into Christian ministry. So I often thought about that. So in my course that I teach at Indiana Baptist College, Doc, and the assistant pastor class that I'm teaching, boy, I told them how hard this is. You know what? Nobody dropped out yet. There's a couple I'm hoping will, but no, just kidding. No, I'm not really. But no one dropped out yet. But the truth of the matter is, when you get into the reality of something, it is enormous. This was a dilemma that Moses faced. He knew that he would be easily overwhelmed. It was bigger than he had imagined. Now, fast forward, those of you who know the story, as he's leading the children of Israel out, he said, Pastor Money, it was just glorious because the Red Sea parted. Yeah, that was wonderful. That was really exciting. But then after that, they got 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and Moses became so frustrated, he wanted God to just wipe everybody off the face of the earth. And so he became overwhelmed. The call itself was overwhelming. His vision of what it may be might have overshadowed the reality of what it became. The possibility of some things that we look forward to, we think of the possibility, but we don't think about the setbacks. We focus on the hope and not the despair. Now, by the way, look this way. That is a good characteristic. But in reality, anytime we move forward with something in our lives, there are going to be challenges and roadblocks and difficulties. Let me say to Faith Baptist Church, as we move forward into our building program, Pastor Monty, do you think everything's just going to go swimmingly from the moment we begin? No, it's not. I'm realistic enough to know we will be fraught with problems, okay? But you know what we're going to do? We're going to see each of them through. A pastor friend of mine called me this morning to explain a problem he's having. They're building a fellowship hall building. It's not a huge project. They're building a fellowship hall building, and there was some kind of problem with the roof. Some problem with the roof where the roof meets something. It doesn't meet up right, and the roof material doesn't work right. And I said, well, don't the architects know about these things? I mean, come on. Is this the first roof somebody ever put on a building, you know? And he said, well, he said, the architects got mad at the builders and they're not talking. And I don't know what, that's crazy, okay? But you say, Pastor Monty, well, will we face challenges? Listen to me. You check your Bible. Everything great that God ever did, the servants that he used to accomplish that faced incredible challenges and incredible opposition. And so the calling is huge. The calling is huge. That is a dilemma that a leader can face. Moses, think about this for a minute. Moses was called by God to challenge a 400-year status quo. For multiple generations in Egypt, the Hebrew people were the slaves, the Egyptian people were the bosses. For multiple generations, the Hebrews had never known anything different. All they knew was the stories that had been passed down generation to generation about some God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew they were Jewish, and they knew they were different from the Egyptians. But essentially, Moses was called to challenge 400 years of the status quo. Think about this with me, if you will. America is just shy of 250 years old. We think, wow, we have a long history. The Hebrew people, by the time of Moses, had been in Egypt for some 400 years. And God looks at Moses and says, Moses, you're going to change all of that. Does that sound exciting? It sure does. Does it sound overwhelming? Yes. Particularly when the reception wasn't so great. Exodus 5, look at verse number 1. Exodus 5 and verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. This is their first visit to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now they weren't exactly polite. They sound a little bit demanding. They didn't word things exactly as the Lord had commanded them. And verse number 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now imagine this. You've had the burning bush. You've had the experience of God giving Moses miraculous signs to demonstrate his divine authority. You have Moses and Aaron marching in before the Pharaoh, and they demand, let the Hebrew people go. And they think this is going to be powerful. And the Pharaoh looks at them and says, who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Get out of here. How utterly deflating. How utterly deflating. It reminds me one time when I was in college and I asked this young lady out. I asked this young lady out on a date. And can you imagine she turned me down? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I can't. She did. She actually turned me down. I used to pass money. Were you upset? I was momentarily deflated until reality set in and I began to pity her. And the reality was I felt bad for what she was missing out on. And then I thought, well, she's not too smart. And I had really all these pitiful thoughts about how sad that was for her life. And I'm sure her life has never turned out to be anything. I haven't followed it exactly. I guess I could look it up on Facebook, but I don't have Facebook. But anyway, there had to be for Moses and Aaron a moment of being deflated. The call is one of the dilemmas they face. They also face the official opposition. I touched that, so I'll cover that quickly. In verse number 2, the Pharaoh just said no. He just said no. The official opposition was no. Now, they had God's authority behind them, and they knew it, but the Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is he? I don't know who the Lord is. What are you talking about? Go on, get out of here. They faced official opposition. That was a dilemma. They faced also, though, in chapter 5, the misunderstanding of others. Look at verse number 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, now watch this, you had the Egyptian taskmaster who appointed officers from among the Hebrew people to work the slaves. So the officers were actual Hebrews who worked the slaves. It's interesting because in Nazi Germany, in the internment camps for the Jews and the concentration camps, that's exactly the pattern they used. They had German officers who were over the camps, but then they chose Jewish people to be leaders within those camps and who really kind of sided with the Germans. So this would be the exact type of thing that was happening here. So in verse number 14, the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." And he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord." See, Pharaoh's kind of ticked off with them. Verse 18, "Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale or the tally of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that which they were that they were in an evil case. Now pause for a moment, okay? These are the Hebrew officers. They saw they were in an evil case. Let me ask you a question. Were they in an evil case before any of this happened? Yeah, they were slaves. Okay, here's where things went from bad to worse. Does everybody see that? The theme of the message, from bad to worse. They were in an evil case. "After it was said, ye shall not minish or diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron." Now, these are the Hebrew officers that are over the slave population. "They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came from Pharaoh. And they said unto them," to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh," in other words, we stink, "and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" Now pause for a moment. There was a huge misunderstanding. Do you know what the misunderstanding stemmed from? It was Moses who saw the burning bush. It was Moses who heard the voice of God. It was Moses who turned the rod turned into a snake, a serpent, and then he took it by the tail, it turned back into a rod. It was Moses who put his hand under his coat and his arm came out diseased, and then put his hand under his coat again and his arm came out whole. It was Moses who understood that the water would turn to blood. Moses saw all this. The people did not. And so the people were incredibly discouraged because they misunderstood. Oh, Moses had told the elders earlier. It says the elders of Israel were present. Well, they dispersed pretty quickly when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. But at this point, they misunderstood everything. There is a real dilemma in life. Sometimes people misunderstand motive. Sometimes people misunderstand our actions. So there's a misunderstanding of others. They had at one moment, I think, a positive hope of deliverance, but it disappeared under the slightest pressure. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. That is a real dilemma we face. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if God's in it, we'll never face any pressure. Look at me. If God's in it, you'll face a lot of pressure. Because God is doing something bigger than you. Your comfort is not nearly so important to God as is your character. And understand something, when God decides to turn up the heat, when God decides to put on the pressure, he is doing something. And sometimes even people closest to us, or people we think, well, that person ought to understand, they should get it. And all of a sudden they don't get it at all. I think Moses and Aaron were feeling rather singled out and rather lonely. It was part of their dilemma. There was also this dilemma. Verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" What is the tension there? Moses is struggling, I think, at this point with his love for God and his love for the Hebrew people. Take in your mind and think all the way back to chapter 2. You had these stories of how the Lord very specific, or how Moses very specifically defended his own people. You'll remember those stories. The assassination of the Egyptian taskmaster was one of the examples, and trying to break up a fight between true Hebrews was another. He genuinely loved his people, and here is the leader, here is Moses, and Moses asked the Lord a question. He said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Lord, why have you been bad to this people?" Look this way. He loves the Hebrew people. They are his people. And he's struggling because he also loves the Lord. And now he's saying something. "Lord, why have you so evil entreated this people?" Look this way. Fundamental mistake. It was not the Lord who evil entreated them. Listen, it was the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh. It was not the Lord. Now you say, well, Pastor Monty, the Lord allows it. Yes, the Lord allows things in his will, but it was not fundamentally God who was to blame. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something. I can love the Lord despite my circumstances because some of those negative circumstances, God is not behind those things. Well, Pastor Monty, don't you believe that God ordains everything that happens? No. No, because then God would ordain my sin. And I don't believe God ordains my sin or your sin or anyone else's sin. I believe he allows these things, but where should blame be laid? For many, many of the bad things in life, blame should be laid on the person responsible. In this case, the Pharaoh and his taskmasters. In many cases, the devil. As a pastor of 30 years, very rarely, hardly ever, does someone say, Pastor Monty, I'm so upset with what the devil's done in my life. But I have heard some sincere Christians say something like this, Pastor, I'm just angry with God right now. Angry with God. God never intends us harm. Now you hear me, there is a reality of sin in this world, and the reality of sin will, under the sovereignty of God, play itself out. But God is not responsible for many, many of the things that sometimes he gets blamed for. And so Moses is declaring somehow God has evil and treated this people. That was not the case. There was another tension or another dilemma, the worsening circumstances. Look at verse 23 of chapter 5. Moses says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. People, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It went from bad to worse, bad to worse. Can I remind you of something, though, folks? It's always darkest before the dawn. This is an amazing thing with God. God allows things to get very, very bad because his light shines brightest in the darkest hour. The deterioration of a culture, the deterioration of a nation, God will allow sometimes those things to go to a really deep extent to manifest his personal glory. Sometimes we get grieved over the condition of our country, and well, we should be. But when you take a very distant look in history, it is remarkable what God has done in places where paganism one time ruled the day. It is remarkable the victory that God can win in places of great darkness. And so we bear that in mind. The situation was deteriorating. Things were going from bad to worse. And then Moses says this, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now, I like that in verse 23. Since I came to Pharaoh. Doesn't that almost sound like Moses was saying, Lord, you know, I've been to Pharaoh 10,000 times. Nothing's happened. How many times had he been there? One time. One time. We chuckle at that, because Moses went one time, he asked one time, he got discouraged, and then he just blames God for the whole mess. When by the way, God had predicted you're going to have to go over and over again, but Moses went just one time, and he blames God for the whole mess. What is the tension here, the dilemma here? It is often God's timing. Folks, listen. Do not become frustrated with God if he does not answer your prayer immediately. Moses had only gone one time, but you'd think he'd visited 10,000 times. Often our deliverance is not immediate. Often prayers are not answered according to our timing. It is all according to bad timing, or to God's timing. So what do we do? When things go from bad to worse, what is the answer? Okay? Moses has really prayed a powerful prayer, but a very misrepresentative prayer when it comes to God. And the last words in verse 23 are these. Moses accuses the Lord. He said, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Well, you said, Pastor Monty, boy, that's kind of rude. Did the Lord just zap him? No. It's interesting, the idea of Israel is the whole idea of Israel. The name is struggle with God or prince with God, but can also mean struggle with God. Verse number 6, look at verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, here's the answer. Moses is all frustrated. It didn't work out neatly packaged in a bow. By the way, look at me. Nothing great for God ever works out neatly packaged in a bow. Okay, understand that. If you think everything, well, Pastor Monty, you know, if we face any setback in this building, blah, blah, blah. Stop. Stop right now. There will be plenty of setbacks. Do you know what I plan to do? Bull right through with faith in God. Just bull right through. There will be problems, folks. Understand something. There will be problems. Everything in life comes with a challenge, okay? Everything worthwhile in life. Verse number 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall I let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Okay? The Lord essentially says this to Moses, wait just a second. I'm allowing the situation to get worse so that I can manifest my strong arm and my strong hand. Once things go from bad to worse, once it gets so bad that you don't think it could get any worse, it is at that moment that I'm going to deliver. Moses, I have waited 400 years for things to go from bad to worse. You are right on the cusp of seeing something. The problem is almost as ripe as it's ever going to be, and I'm going to step out of the clouds of heaven, and I'm going to deliver. So God says, just wait for me to manifest my glory. When we face a challenge in life that is huge, we can buckle under that challenge, or we can say this, I wonder how God is going to show himself strong on my behalf. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. In the biggest challenges I've ever faced in life, God has come through. Pastor Monty, I was on your timetable? No, not I was my timetable. Pastor Monty, exactly the way you thought he would? No, often in a way completely different from how I ever thought he would. But God has come through, and he often waits until the very nick in time, that moment in time when it has to happen. And this is what God has done here. He said that God's answer is to wait, because God waits to manifest his glory. But there's something else. Look at verse number 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now remember, that's the word Jehovah. It is representative of the name I am, which is the covenant name of God. And he further defines in verse number 3. He said, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I, verse 4, also have established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers, wherein the patriarchs were strangers. God waits sometimes to manifest his glory, but God's answer number 2 is this, he always keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. 400 years had passed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's children eventually sojourned in Egypt by way of Joseph. You remember that story from the book of Genesis. And now for 400 years they have lived in Egypt. But God had given to Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12, repeated in Genesis chapter 17. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you nations. You shall be a great man. You will be the progenitor of many nations. But one particular land I'm going to give you, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. The descendants of Abraham went and moved to Egypt. And for 400 years, the whole thing looked hopeless. And you know what God says to Moses? He doesn't say, Moses, I'm the one who met you out of the burning bush. Remember me? He didn't say that. He said, I'm the one who met with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses in his mind might have thought, well, now wait a minute. That was a long time ago. That was over 400 years ago. Man, that was a long time ago. I thought the book was closed on that. God made a promise. He keeps his promise on his timetable. Ladies and gentlemen, by the way, that excites me about everything having to do with the Bible. Because there are so many people today, especially in this weird age. Well, Pastor Bonnie, we don't know if the Lord is coming back in the rapture of the church. We don't believe in this all this end time stuff. Don't talk to us about prophecy. Why nothing's happened for all these generations? All these preachers have come and gone, and they preached on prophecy, and nothing has happened. Keep saying that. In so doing, you're fulfilling Bible prophecy, because in the latter times there will be people who will rise who will say this: where is the promise of his coming? And there'll be question, there'll be doubt about this. God says he will fulfill his word precisely in the moment when he is ready. In the exact and precise moment, he will know and he will come. God always keeps his promises. The land promise is highlighted here in Exodus. And that promise was multi-generational. He said, Pastor Monty, some generations lived, they were born under Egyptian enslavement, they lived that way, and they died that way, and they never saw the promise. That is absolutely true. But God keeps his promises. You can trust him. The answer to Moses was, God waits sometimes to manifest his glory. The answer to Moses is, God keeps his promises. And the answer to Moses is this: God hears his people. Look at verse number 5. The Lord says this: I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God hears our cry. Someone asked me recently, Pastor, when we pray, should we pray repeatedly to God for the same thing? The answer to that is yes, okay? Now, never a vain repetition where we're just repeating words like, Lord, bless the missionaries, okay? No, that's not really prayer. That's some kind of weird little mantra. But I can pray for something that's on my heart over and over again. Now, Sunday night, I emphasized how we cast our burden upon the Lord. And someone asked me, Pastor, so when you've done everything you can do humanly and you're facing a problem, and then you go to a place of prayer and you cast your burden upon the Lord, does that mean you'll never think of that burden again? No. I may have to cast the burden upon the Lord multiple times because the burden comes back to me. But listen carefully. My heart's cry and the cry of my mouth to God is, God, please answer this prayer. And you say, Pastor Monty, I prayed for something for a decade or for two decades. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it seems like God doesn't hear. For 400 years, the children of Israel cried out in Egyptian bondage. And the Bible assures us that God heard. And when the moment was right, God answers. He is the God who hears our prayers. God says, I've done all these things in the past. I wait to manifest my glory. I keep my promises and I hear the heart's cry. But now look at verse number 6. Based upon his character, those three things, wherefore, God says, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What does God say? In verse number 6, God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you. He says, Pastor Monty, I prayed about a particular thing for such a long time, it doesn't seem like there will be deliverance. You hear me? There is a God in heaven who will keep his word. And he will satisfy that prayer need one way or the other. He does not always do it the way that I think it should be done or the way that I envision it to be done, but he will satisfy that prayer need. He will deliver. He will always embrace us. Verse number 7, the children of Israel that had appeared forsaken. I mean, they were in a bad case. They were slaves. And now it's gone from bad to worse. God says in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. This group of slaves, the lowest people on the earth. God says, I'm taking you to me for a people. He had promised this of Abraham. He said, I'm going to take you and I will be to you a God. What does it mean? God delivers in verse number 6. In verse number 7, God embraces. God embraces. Look at me. He has not forsaken you. Well, Pastor Monty, it's been so long and I prayed it so much and it just seems like God just doesn't hear about my prayer. No, in his time he answers and God embraces you. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Don't put God on trial in your life. Don't push him away because he doesn't meet your timetable or your expectation. God wants to embrace you through the midst of your trial. God wants to be the God of the Hebrew slave, as well as the God of the Hebrew freed slave who is marching out of Egypt, as well as the God of the Hebrew who is now crossing the Red Sea, as well as the God of the Hebrew who establishes the state of Israel. God is the God of all of those. And he wants us to embrace him regardless of where we are in life. And verse number 8, God said this, "And I will bring you into the land." What land? The land of Israel, the ancestral home of the Jewish people, the only homogeneous people to ever live in the land that is sometimes referred to as Palestine, the rightful owners of every inch of the modern state of Israel, as well as much beyond that. He says, "And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." God delivers, God embraces, and God blesses. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see this. Moses faces huge dilemmas as a leader, okay? But Moses is right on the cusp of seeing God do something amazing, something new, of God establishing a nation of Israel, of God freeing his people. Moses is on the cusp of watching the victorious culmination of 400 years of the suffering of God's people. And in that very moment, on the very edge, because he didn't have a Bible to read what would happen in the next chapter, on the very edge of all of that, things went from bad to worse. And God sometimes allows that to manifest his glory. When you think dawn should come and it just gets darker in your life, recognize God is doing something to manifest his glory in a bigger and brighter way. Moses, you say, "Oh, Pastor Monty, he went through this one frustration with Pharaoh. I'm sure everything turns out good later on." No. It took an awful lot. But Moses saw the glory of God. And you will walk through a lot in your life. But if you look and focus upon him, you will see his glory in the darkest night. He loves you. He will deliver you. He will embrace you. He will bless you. Father, thank you for your word and the example of Moses, who faced tremendous challenge. And Lord, how we can learn from his example, because Father, we face challenges and difficulties too sometimes. And Lord, sometimes things just get worse instead of better. And Lord, they go from bad to worse so many times. Help us, Lord, if we're facing that moment, to focus on you, to understand you have a perfect timetable, that you will deliver, that through that time you will embrace us, and God, ultimately we will experience your blessing as our hearts are fixed and focused upon you. Give us, Lord, the faith to do so, we pray, in Jesus' name.